tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be finishing out this series from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this evening as we look to the Lord and look at the Lord. Here's an interesting little quiz for you. In fact, every time you open the Word of God, this would be a really good way to approach the Bible. And that is to ask, what is it about this passage that uniquely, in a unique way, in other words, why is this in the Word of God? What is it that tells me about the Lord? What is it about His character, His characteristics, His personality? Sometimes we refer to them as His attributes. What is it about the Lord that is in view in that particular passage? And once we see that, then we begin to see how that helps us, how that could change us. If we are not like the Lord, like we ought to be like the Lord, it can kind of help us understand, wait, here's how the Lord responds to me, and this is the way I ought to respond to other people. Well, with that in mind tonight, let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading with the verse that we looked at this morning. I hope that it will call to mind those three powerful reasons for generous giving that we looked at in this morning's message, very practical reasons for all of us. And our main text this evening is in verses 10 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, let's begin reading with verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Pardon me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this administration, or the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Shall we pray together? Father, I want to praise you this evening for the generosity of giving us Jesus, and the generosity that Jesus himself gives us, and the generosity that he produces in us by this amazing life change. It is your transforming grace. Now, Father, I pray this evening that you would help us in those areas where we have grown dry, wrinkled, wizened. Lord, I pray this evening that you would help all of us to allow the precious moisture of the ministry of the Word to flow into our lives, to flow into our being, that we might begin to be saturated with your Word and overflow with your Word, overflowing into the lives of other believers, overflowing into the lives of the lost. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm asking this evening that you would transform our hearts and cause us to think differently, because we think generously and we think thankfully, and we begin to see the amazing ways that you could transform us. Father, it is to your glory, to your praise, to the glory of your name, and to praise and honor you that we make all these requests this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this morning's message, we saw three powerful reasons for generous giving, and I encouraged you to work through verses 6 through 9 to see that if you are thinking about God's harvest, that is, the proportions that are produced when you put a single seed into the ground, the amazing things that could result because God is giving. It's not so much our giving, that's essential and it ought to be done, but to stop to think about what God gives to the process, what He provides for us, and how it backflows, how it overflows, how it flows toward us into our lives because we are giving to Him. And I encourage you to think of the harvest in terms of God's proportions that He lays out for us. And then I ask you to think carefully about God's heart. If God loves a cheerful giver, then you and I can demonstrate from the Lord how that cheerfulness could transform us. In a world that's not very cheery sometimes, have you noticed? Have you noticed how people have gotten really sarcastic and cynical and old in their being and scowling in the way that they do things? Have you ever noticed that it's not very often that you find a cheerful person? My wife experienced this just in the last week or 10 days. She told me about it. There was a cashier, and she was just trying to be gracious and just talking to the lady and asking her while she was checking out. And the lady seemed to extend the process just a little bit, which Harriet enjoyed and kept talking to her. And when she finished, the lady said, I just want you to know you are probably the nicest customer I've had all day, and I sure have enjoyed talking to you. And you got the idea from some of the other people in line that perhaps they weren't going to be as cheerful. You and I have to ask ourselves, how do we affect other people? How does our cheerfulness, how does our gratefulness affect other people? We ought to give with that view toward God's harvest, the kind of proportions He produces. We ought to give with a view toward God's heart, purposing in our heart that we want to be like Him. And then to think in terms of God's help. When you look at what He's saying there in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You think in terms of God's help. And that changes everything because you see the way that the Lord has provided for us. We saw in verse 9, that's a quote from Psalm 112. It's actually referring to a believer, a righteous man, who gives and he disperses abroad. That is, he overflows into the lives of others. So you see in verse 9 that the Apostle Paul is picking up on that Old Testament passage, and he's saying, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, and he says, his righteousness remaineth forever. Every time I read that phrase, I think of what the Lord Jesus said when He said, you're laying up treasure in heaven. Are we, in fact, laying up treasure in heaven? As we come tonight to verse 10, I again would like to ask you the question, what is it about God that is in view? If this is the Word of God, and you and I know that we are supposed to meet with or be introduced to the God of the Word in the Word of God, then what is it about the God of the Word that is in view here? Let me show you a couple of hints. It says in verse 10, now he that ministers, or he that supplies, who's it referring to? He's referring here to God Himself. That is referred sometimes as a circumlocution. He didn't want to use the name of the Lord, but he wanted to identify Him specifically by His characteristic. He wanted you to think about the way God responds as a way of sort of reintroducing Him to you. And so he says, now he that supplies, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister for your food. There's your supper tonight. Why are you planning to eat supper tonight? It's because someone has supplied your food, has supplied that which you are to eat tonight. And, he says, multiply your seed sown, that is, as you and I have, according to this passage, given, then there is, thinking in terms of the harvest, thinking in terms of God's heart, thinking in terms of God's help, he says, he multiplies your seed sown and he increases the fruit of your righteousness. That's pretty remarkable when you stop to think about it. What he is saying here is, this one who is supplying, this one who is giving, look at verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Wait, where do you find the limits of what's being said here? Because he's saying you are enriched in everything. Wouldn't you agree with me? That's pretty broad. I mean, you're enriched in everything? Yes, you are enriched in everything to all bountifulness or to all liberality. As I said and have said several times in this series, I do not know of another passage in the Word of God that speaks so much of this overflowing aspect of His grace, how grace changes us, how it turns us around. So I ask you the question, what is it about God that is in view? I think you and I know the answer. Last Sunday evening, we came together around the Lord's table and we looked just at that last verse. Let's go back and read that last verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable, and what's that next word? Gift. Dear friends, I believe what's in view in this passage is God the giver. God the giver. If you and I are to think about our giving, we are to think about giving generously, we have the example of no less than God Himself who gives, who provides for us. And so this evening I'd like to look at two aspects of that. If we are thinking about God the giver, what do we learn about God who is the giver? What do we learn about Him in verse 10? And then what do we learn about Him in verse 15? And what is the connection between those two? Well, watch what he says. Verse 10. Now he that supplies, he that ministers seed to the sower. Question, who owns all the seed? If your answer is Monsanto for Roundup Ready Corn, you're missing the point of this passage. Who is it that owns the seed? Who is it that designed the seed? Of course, it is the Lord Himself. And that seed, with all of its amazing potential, as I alluded to this morning, scientists are studying this and say, this is absolutely fascinating. How does that seed know that it's in the right conditions to germinate? How does it know that it has the right soil elements around it? How does it know that it has the right amount of moisture to break open its shell and to put out these roots, which are for all practical purposes like conveyor belts going out in every direction, and it seizes upon the essential minerals that it needs and brings it back so that the end result is this seed puts up what we sometimes think of today as solar panels. We call them leaves. It's absolutely amazing what happens when you put a seed into the ground. Well, who designed the seed? And of course, the answer is it's the Lord. Who is it that provides the seed so that we can plant it? It's the Lord. I probably told you this before, but I have the experience every time I bite into a radish of all things, a radish. Every time I bite into a radish, I'm about 8 years old again because the first thing that my mom asked me, or she allowed me to plant a little garden in one corner of our yard, and I was really intent on just finding out more about gardening and wanted to learn. And so she said, well, here, plant some radishes. If you're a gardener, you know one of the very first things you're going to harvest. If you plant it, one of the first things you're going to harvest out of your garden is a radish. I will never forget the experience of biting into a radish. You say, didn't it bite back? Yeah, there's that part too. But there's something about actually biting into that radish and the flavor of it that makes me go, wow, I planted this with my own hand. And to this day, we actually have radishes that are about ready to harvest out of the garden right now. I know the experience will be the same. I was amazed that those little bitty seeds that I put into the ground would produce this kind of harvest, which we can use in our salads and other things. That's only a very minor illustration of what we're talking about here. But I want you to see what God the giver, according to this passage, He has freely given to us. Now, one thing is implied, and that is this, that God the giver owns everything. After all, He can't give you the seed if He doesn't own the seed. So God the giver owns everything. And it's also saying in this passage that God the giver who owns everything, He is freely giving it. You don't have to squeeze it out of God. He is freely, generously giving this to others. And so what happens when God the giver does this? What is the effect upon us? Look at what it says in verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. Now, does this come to your mind when you give? Well, wait. Now I got to eat. Come on now. I mean, how can I give? I got to eat. We see what this verse is saying? He is saying that as you and I give generously, that one of the things the Lord does, he continues to provide all the radishes, all the corn, all the arugula that's in our garden right now. I got an early girl tomato that's just about ready. In fact, it's probably ready and might even have it for supper tonight. It's the Lord who provides those kinds of things. He's the one that provides our supper this evening, but he provides something else. Look what else it says in the latter part of the verse. God the giver, who freely owns everything, he is giving us what we need, we might say, to live. He's giving us our food. He's giving us our meals. He says, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. And so because we are giving generously, he is somehow multiplying our capacity. He is multiplying our ability. It's like we talked about this morning. If you put one corn seed into the ground, sweet corn, 2 ears, you're probably looking at about 1,600 corn seeds that will be produced by putting that one seed into the ground. And so he magnifies, amplifies our ability to give even more. And watch this. He says, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Oh, you see what he's talking about there now? He's speaking of our serving. So God, the giver, who owns everything and is freely giving these things to us, gives us the things that we need to live, and he also gives us the things that we need to serve. Dear friends, what he's doing here is he is systematically removing all of our excuses. He really is. He's showing us that if we really trust him, if we really put our faith in him, it would transform the way we live and the way we give. That's really in short form what he's saying in this passage. And as I say, he's taking away every other excuse except for this one. I don't want to. He's taking away every one of them except for the hard heart, which every one of us has to address. And so when you look at this passage, you see that God the giver, who owns everything, freely gives us so that we can live and so that we can serve him. He gives us what we need for our meals. He gives us what we need for our ministry. He gives us what we need for our supper. He gives us what we need to serve. God the giver has generously blessed us. He has given us such amazing things so that, watch in verse 11, being enriched in everything. Again, I ask you, would you please just go ahead and attempt to draw a big circle around everything that is encompassed in that one phrase? If we are being enriched in everything, how long is it going to take you to draw the line all the way around what he's saying there? And you say, that's pretty amazing. I mean, that's really remarkable what he's saying there. In fact, he's talking about enabling our ability in other ways. I gave you the illustration this morning of Winfield riding those 30 minutes on a motorbike to a remote school. He is there going to give the gospel to 180 to 200 students. And I can tell you, as someone who's been in a situation like that, I can tell you just the frantic nature of what comes over your heart of Lord, I just don't think I can do this. And the Lord enables and undertakes. And you and I, if we had been there, we would have been astounded to see Winfield upheld by grace as God enriched him, as he allowed him to serve in that way. That's the kind of thing that's in view. In verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. It causes through us thanksgiving to God. Here's a way to think about this. Are you with me? Do you cause people to be thankful? Is the end result of your interaction with them that they are awed by the generous kindness of our God? And they are so thankful to find someone who is loving them the way that Jesus loves them, with the generosity. And the end result is with thankfulness to God. And the end result is you are also thankful to God. I've given you during this series a series of illustrations of really dumb mistakes that I personally have made. It's always fascinating to me, and when speaking to a congregation, when I say, let me tell you about some of the things I've done, how all the coughing ceases in the congregation and everybody suddenly pays really close attention. The preacher's going to tell us about dumb things he's done. And I've tried to illustrate how I violated many of the principles in this passage over time. This evening, as I promised, I need to tell you a little bit more about the situation. We had a new child. That new child was born under an insurance situation so that the very severe conditions that he was going through, he stopped breathing 6 times the day after he was born, had to be rushed into neonatal intensive care. It was, for us, one of the biggest roller coaster rides we've ever been through. Many of you, as I have talked to you about various kinds of trials, I've illustrated it by what happened to us on that occasion. It was like the highs and the lows. Every time the doctor would smile, we were up at the tippy-tip top of a Cedar Point ride. Every time the doctor would frown, we were in a low spot. And I want to tell you, that can really wrench you. That can really rend your heart and your stomach. Just really tears you up. That's one of the places that I began to use Psalm 62:5 and say, no, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I'm going to trust Him. That kind of keeps you on the straight and level, as it were. Well, the end result was, just after about 8 days in neonatal intensive care, we owed $2,500. That was $2,500 in 1985 dollars. And for those of you that can do the math and do the inflation, if you take that and what I had inadvisedly put on a credit card, about $600 by today's standards, might be in the probably be in the range of maybe $2,000 I had on a credit card. Between those two, here we had a brand new baby, and we had financial difficulties that it's even hard for us to describe. And look, I mean, we had to pay off this debt because, you know, we didn't want the bank to take the baby back. I mean, we wanted to pay what we needed to pay there. But the question is, how in the world are we going to do this? How is it possible we're going to do this? We were in a rental home that was what we could afford. It was about $200 a month. That house was so cold that it had like a central oil furnace. It was so cold that it's hard for me to describe to you just what we had to go through in that house to try to stay warm. And we were in the habit of taking a big rug, turning off the heater at night, and putting a rug over that heater so that the house wouldn't get colder from under the house during the night. And I'd get up around 5 o'clock in the morning, pull off the rug, turn on the heater, and we'd try to heat the house up. And one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard Harriet scream, and I woke up, and we had forgotten to take this nylon rug off of that heater. And the house was filled with smoke, and our lungs were actually burning from the experience of that. And I remember thinking in the middle of all that, Lord, we just can't, how is this going to work? Harriet asked me, honey, do you think we'll ever buy a house? And I said, well, at this rate, we'll have the down payment in about 10 years, and how are we going to do this? As I mentioned to you this morning, I was asked in our church in South Carolina, I was asked to take the lead of the stewardship campaign we're going to run. Whenever I'm going to take the lead of something like that, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to act like, hey, let's all get excited about this. What I really want to do is I want to be sure I'm practicing the principles that I need to practice myself. And that's a good review. It's a good time to go back and ask, hey, is this true of me? So Harriet and I began to pray as I was asked to lead this stewardship campaign. It was going to begin around the end of March. If memory serves me correctly, it was the last Saturday night in March or something like that. And it would begin in last Saturday night of February, and it would begin in March. Harriet and I resolved together that beginning January 1, we were going to give more. Now, what did that mean? And what that meant was the two of us agreed to pray about it over several weeks, and we got back together and sat down, and we looked at a budget. She had prayed about a way to increase our giving. I had prayed about a way to increase our giving, and lo and behold, we had the same number in mind. And neither one of us had a clue how we were going to increase that giving. I was just like, you know, This is no way. I think any financial counselor would have sat down with me and said, you dumb preacher, how in the world do you expect to make this work? But I'm here to testify to you this evening as we began to do that on January 1. By the end of April that year, now by this time it would be April, end of April, 1986. By the end of April, every dollar of that hospital bill and every dollar of that credit card was paid off. And we were trying to, how did this happen? Well, this happened and this worked out okay and we were able to put more on it this way and that was amazing. How did that happen? Across the ages, the saints of God have testified the truly marvelous nature of our giving God transforms everything. Not only did we finish paying off the hospital bill, which by today's standards, as I say, would be about $10,000, on May 5th, a relative gave us, didn't even know it was coming, gave us money for the down payment on a house. Memory serves me correctly, at the time it was $5,000. And we were blown away. One of the first things we did was we took $500 of our money. We looked at it as $5,000 going down to $4,500. We took $500 of our money and we split it up and we gave it to two families who were also trying to buy houses just to see, just to say, Lord, we're so grateful to you that what we'd like to do is we'd like to even take part of this, so it's a designated gift and we can account for it. We'd like to take this much and we'd like to give it to these two other families. And just like that, the Lord turned that $4,500 into more than $6,000. And we thought, this is really interesting. I think it was about that time that I began to say to people, hey, let me give you a little experiment. Try to outgive the Lord. Go ahead. Just try. Try to outgive the Lord and see what happens when you try to outgive the generous God. There's another whole story that goes with that. I won't go into it tonight, but one of the things I had to learn shortly after that was how not to be controlling with what the Lord had given. I had in mind that I wanted to be a really, really, really good steward. I want to be really, really, really faithful. And what I was blinding myself to is the fact that God is in control. The question for us this evening is, would that then be the common experience based on these principles? I put on the church blog today a book that I strongly recommend that you read. If you have not read A.T. Pearson's biography of George Mueller, I'd strongly recommend. It's my favorite biography of George Mueller. And I'll also try to put up some narratives, personal narratives from George Mueller's journal. And you can literally start anywhere you want to start in the book. Just say, I'm going to turn several pages and just sort of start right here and begin to read. And before very long at all, you realize just how amazing these principles really are that George Mueller put into practice. One of the ones that really caught my attention was there was a very poor seamstress. Not that she was poor in her seamstress. She was an impoverished seamstress. She was actually very good in her sewing, but she was impoverished. She was one of the very first people who began to give toward the ministry of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution. I'd like to just read a little account of what George Mueller saw about these principles as he worked with her. Among the first givers to the work was a poor needlewoman who, to Mr. Mueller's surprise, brought 100 pounds. She earned by her work on average per week of 3 shillings and 6 pence. So how in the world is this seamstress giving 100 pounds? She was, moreover, very weak in body, and so he was very concerned about her. A small legacy of less than 500 pounds from her grandmother's estate had come to her at her father's death by the conditions of her grandmother's will. But that father had died a drunkard and a bankrupt, and her brothers and sisters had settled with his creditors by paying them 5 shillings to the pound. To her conscience, this seemed robbing the creditors of 3/4 of their claim, and though they had no legal hold upon her, she privately paid them the other 15 shillings to the pound of the unpaid debts of her father. Moreover, when her unconverted brother and 2 sisters gave each 50 pounds to the widowed mother, she, as a child of God, felt that she should give double that amount. And by this time, her own share of the legacy was reduced to a small remainder, and it was out of that that she gave 100 pounds for the orphan work. As Mr. Mueller's settled principle was never to grasp eagerly at any gift, whatever the need or the amount of the gift, before accepting this money, he had a long conversation with this woman seeking to prevent her from giving either from an unsanctified motive or in unhallowed haste without counting the cost. He would, in such a case, dishonor his master by accepting the gift as though God were in need of our offerings. Careful scrutiny, however, revealed no motives that were not pure and Christ-like. This woman had calmly and deliberately reached her decision. The Lord Jesus, she said, has given his last drop of blood for me, and should I not give him this 100 pounds? He who comes into contact with such givers in his work for God finds therein a means of grace. This striking incident lends a pathetic or sympathetic interest to the beginnings of the orphan work, and still further trace the story of this humble needlewoman. She had been a habitual giver, but not so obtrusively that while she lived, not a half dozen people knew either of her giving or of her actual state. You see, that's the way that the Lord works by his promises. He enables us, even sometimes in our deepest poverty. We need to ask then, so how does this work? Here's what we've learned so far. God the giver freely, generously gives to us what we need for our supper, what we need for our service. He has, in the words of verse 11, enriched us in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. You see the overflowing aspect of this. Then he says in verse 12, for the administration or the rendering of this service not only supplies the want, the needs of the believers, of the Christians, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So he's moving on just a little bit here. He's speaking not only of living, but he's speaking now of serving. And note the way this service affects others. What you're looking at in verses 12 through 14 is he is inspiring them by his overflowing manner, by his gracious manner. He is inspiring them. He's inspiring them to serve the Lord. And what does the gift really allow others to do? Well, it allows them to live. It allows them to thrive, to survive, to press on, as you see there, their needs in verse 12, but also to glorify God. Look at verse 13, and this is a really pivotal verse. The more I've worked through this, I realize just how crucial this verse is in so much of what we're talking about. By the experiment or by the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for two things: for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. You see, what he's saying here is, this is the kind of thing, this generous giving, this paints a very clear picture of someone who has been transformed by the gospel. I tried to illustrate it that way this morning. That God the giver, who has transformed us by his grace in the gospel, he has transformed us, he has changed us, and as a result, when you and I give, they look at it and say, you know what these people are doing? Is they've been so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've been transformed by the good news, and it's their subjection to the gospel that now causes them to be generous givers. And he says, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. So they are glorifying God. They are rejoicing in God for the gospel, and they're doing something else. What else are they doing for you? Look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Have you ever thought about the fact that generous giving causes people with gratitude in their hearts to pray for you even more? Now, careful. You're not paying people to pray. This is not some sort of traditional religion where, you know, if you will pay me, then I will pray. It's not a pay to pray sort of situation. That's not what we're talking about here. What he's talking about is that when you and I give generously, it causes others with thankfulness in their hearts just to rejoice. And one of the end results is they pray for us. Think then about what happens when someone is not a generous giver. When they are, in the vernacular, clogged up. When they're just not giving. I mean, they've grown old and they're crusty, and this is mine, and nobody should ask me for it. This is mine. This is all I have to live on. Throughout this series, I've thought about that dear widow woman that Elijah said, if you will make a little cake for me out of that cruise, if you'll make just a little cake for me, then there will be enough for me and for you and for your child to survive this famine. And that's exactly what happened because she gave so generously. So you have to ask the question this evening, do you know God as the giver? Or are you old and dried and clogged up, and it's time for you to really go back to the Word and look at the moisture of the ministry of God's Word, and that totally changes your attitude. If you're critical, if you're sarcastic, if you're caustic, if you're just biting into people, you just need a good dollop of the gratitude of God, the grace of God that changes gratitude. And one of the most amazing reasons is this. I pointed out to you that God, the giver, who owns everything and freely gives, he's giving us what we need to live. He's giving us what we need to serve. He's actually, in verses 12 through 14, giving us what we need to inspire others to serve him better. There's really one more part to this, and it's the very same verse that we returned to from last Sunday evening, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God the giver freely gave his son. God the giver freely gave his son. Would you consider with me that that is the most generosity possible, that God gave himself? He gave his only son. That's why the Apostle Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He gave himself, God the giver. The question for all of us this evening is, are we like God the giver? Have our hearts and lives been transformed by the overflowing grace of God so that the Lord himself is pleased with us and speaks of us, thinks of us as cheerful givers? Dear friend, I really believe that if you'd stop to look at what God promises you about the harvest, what he says about your heart, what he says about the ways that he will help you, it changes everything. And so now I would invite you to do something. Go out and give it a try. Go ahead and try to outgive God and see if it does not produce in you the hilarity. That's the word, and the cheerfulness of a cheerful giver. It's hilarious. Watch to see if it does not change you and radically transform you. You travel south on 75. You see the sign, Christ is the answer. You know the story of Stanley Tam and of the plastics business. You may have heard of Letourneau. If you go back and read the journals of George Mueller, you'll find a number of other examples of people who began to give way beyond a tenth. And then the Lord blessed them so much, they gave way beyond 20%, way beyond 30%. And the end result was, and I've heard this from Stanley Tam, I've heard this from Letourneau, I've seen it from journals of George Mueller, that people began to live on the 10% and give the 90% because they had grasped what was in these passages, how God can radically transform. Now, as we look ahead, as was announced this evening about the book that you ought to sign up for in the bookstore from the Dodds, or that the Dodds will use with us, as we look at now the practical breathe-in, breathe-out steps of someone who's an experienced counselor, I want to encourage you to press ahead and with purpose of heart find out how the Lord, God the giver, could radically transform us. Shall we bow our heads together, please? Father, I want to praise you and thank you so much for the way this passage helps us, how it transforms us with an overwhelming optimism, how it turns us away from pessimism and from negativity and helps us to recognize that hilariously, as cheerful givers, we can rejoice in our giving and know that it transforms the lives of others. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I'm asking this evening that you would enable us and help us. Father, give us the wisdom that we desperately need to be able to serve you more effectively. And I pray for your people here, Lord, that they would learn what it means to watch you overflow into their lives and to recognize that your word is indeed true. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.